Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah, raise the battle cry in Beth Aven, lead on Benjamin. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he's not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On a third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Well, some of you might recognize this singer, songwriter. Anyone recognize who that might be? I know you didn't expect a quiz on a Sunday night. Anyone hazard a guess as to who that might be? No. Say again? I'm not going to sing one of his songs, but his song comes next. It's Bill Withers. What was one of Bill Withers' songs? Ain't No Sunshine. Yeah. He also sang this. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. He went on to say, you can just call me brother or bruv when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. You really want me to sing this, Nick, don't you? But I'm really not going to. So, yeah. Leads us to a question, though, doesn't it? What do we lean on? When things get hard, what things do we turn to? Bad day at the office? Bad news? We find ourselves in a situation we don't understand. What do we do? Do we turn to loved ones, friends or family that we can trust? Do we cry out to help online? Do we try and just ignore it and plow through? Maybe work harder or drink harder or play harder? Or maybe we just try and bottle up things and try and ignore them and think we're going to make our way through this no matter what. Well, as we enter this next part of Hosea, we find another charge being brought against Israel. If you remember from last week, Hosea chapter 4 is a courtroom scene. You have the Lord in the judge's seat, and in the balcony opposite, in the defendant's balcony, you have Israel, this northern kingdom. And last week we saw the charge, the main charge against Israel. They have been unfaithful to the Lord. Well, this week there's another charge that's given in addition to that. Israel has made an error, because they have chosen to trust in the nations around them, in earthly power, instead of trusting in the Lord's. The error of trusting in earthly powers. That's the one and only thing that we're going to look at tonight. See, in the period of history that Hosea writes, Israel has found themselves in tough times. To the north, might be a picture up there, see, to the north, that whole kind of dark yellow slash orange blob is Assyria. They were not a pleasant people. They were the equivalent of an ancient Near East version of the Nazis. And as their empire advanced, you can see the arrows towards Samaria and to Jerusalem, Samaria being the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem being the capital of Judah. Israel is under threat. And Israel also knows that they are weak and helpless. They're not going to be able to stand against this mighty empire. But who are they going to turn to? Who are they going to lean upon? In verse 13, we find out. They turn to Assyria, and they send to the great king for help. Later on in chapter 7, that we'll get to next week, we also find that they turn to Egypt for some sort of a treaty as well. But Israel sees this advancing empire. They see their own weakness, that's the sores and the sickness that's described. But instead of turning to the Lord for help, they try to reason with their enemies. They try and make treaties with them. They try and pay them off. See there a little bit of that in 2 Kings chapter 15, kind of the historical side of where Hosea sits. One of the last kings of Israel is a king named Menahem. It's under his rule that the Assyrian Empire begins to invade. What does Menahem, what does he do when he sees this mighty Assyrian Empire hit his borders? Well, I think it's up there. Oh, it's going to come up. There we go. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 19. This is what happens under the reign of Menahem. Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land, that's Israel, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. So he pays Assyrians, but also wants to kind of retain some power within his own kingdom. Menahem exacted this money from Israel. Every wealthy person had to contribute 50 shekels of silver, that's not an insignificant number, to be given to the king of Assyria. So collecting it, passing it on. So the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer. The Assyrians are here. What do we do? Well, let's collect some money and pay them off. But in doing that, Israel actually makes itself a vassal state. In other words, it's got its own boundary and its own border and its own government, but it's actually ruled now by the Assyrians because that's who they're paying tribute to. Now, we know that this relationship is not going to go well, and it doesn't take long for things to go wrong. A couple of chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 17, we meet the final king of Israel, conveniently named Hoshea. Not Hosea, but Hoshea. In verse 3, we see this. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him a tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. We were in trouble. What can save us? We're going to put our faith in our negotiating power. That's what Israel chooses to do. We're going to trust in the power of other nations to bring us peace and salvation. And what happens? Their faith is misplaced. The land is overrun. And there's even warnings in this passage of implications for the southern kingdom of Judah. If you look down in verse 8, you see two towns, chapter 5, verse 8, two towns, Gibeah and Ramah. Well, they were two towns on the border between Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And Judah is being warned, actually, this Assyrian Empire is going to come right to your border. And in fact, if you're not careful, Judah, they're going to overrun you as well. So there's an extra warning here for Judah as well as for Israel. But Israel's appeal to the other nations isn't just political. It's also spiritual. The Assyrians worshipped the gods Assur, which is where they get their name. Assyrians, based on their god, Assur. Israel was therefore transferring its trust from Yahweh to this foreign god, Assur. And the Lord says to them in verse 13, he, that's the God they've turned to, he is not able to cure you. And he's not able to heal your sores. Why not? Because Israel's sickness and sores, their weakness, is because they've rejected God. There's only one cure for their sickness, returning to the Lord, their faithful husbands. But they're not going to do that yet. The Lord is going to allow Israel to fall into Syrian hands in order for them to realize their mistake. A little bit like Romans 1 that we were looking at this morning. God is going to give Israel what it wants. He's going to hand them over. See a little bit of that in verse 14 and 15. The Lord talks about tearing them to pieces, carrying them off with no one to rescue them. So that in verse 15, the Lord returns to his lair until they have borne their guilt and until they seek his face. And verse 15 ends with this encouragement, I suppose. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Israel put their trust in something they thought would rescue them. Earthly powers, negotiating power, treaties, governments. And human history, if you like, is not actually too dissimilar for this. We constantly do this. Just one tiny example that hopefully some of you will be aware of. Take the example of Germany in the 1930s. The question people always ask is, how on earth did Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party become so popular? What on earth was happening? Well, there are many answers to that, but one simple one is this. Hitler promised security and safety. If you vote for me, he was saying, if you put my trust, your trust in my political power, then I will bring you what you desire. That's what he came to power on. Germany had been through a decade of hardship. Here was a man who could rescue them. And the Germans are quite happy, most of them, to put their trust in that man. Now, that's an extreme example. Having good governments is good, isn't it? We want them to lead wisely and honorably. Governments and political powers are given by God himself for good order. And our responsibility is to pray for our governments, our monarchs, our MPs, whoever our prime minister might be. But to put our trust in them, well, that's foolish. This week has shown us how unstable earthly power can be. And I'm quite surprised how many Christians feel emotional about the political state of our country. I wonder if that says something about how we view earthly power. Maybe its ability to save us. But if it's not earthly power, then are we guilty of doing other things that are similar? Well, here's a few examples. We might put our trust in the power of medicine. That's been highlighted to us over the last years in COVID, hasn't it? The vaccine will set us free, was the great message. Now, we can be really grateful for vaccines. We can be really grateful for people who develop them. We can be grateful for skillful doctors who diagnose things that are wrong with us and are able to operate. They're hugely valuable. But medicine won't cure us from our sickness and our sores. We might put our confidence in science. Science maybe can give the answers to our problems in this world. Now, science, again, can provide many good things. Provide us with answers to questions we might have about life or about our universe. But again, we can't put our trust in those things to save us. See, the thing that Israel needed to do was to earnestly seek the Lord. They were going to be led into the darkest places by God in order for them to realize their need of God. And that's funny, isn't it? Because sometimes in our darkest places, that's where we see God most clearly. That was going to happen to Israel. Tough situations in life are often difficult to walk through, and sometimes we wouldn't wish them upon anyone else, and it's really hard to watch other people struggle. But sometimes they can reshape where we're looking to for help or salvation. Often those times bring us closer to God as we are forced to earnestly seek Him. Israel putting its faith in other nations was a personal affront to the Lord, a personal insult. And when we do the same things, we offend the Lord. The invitation the Lord makes is to seek Him earnestly. But we're not to do it like a three-year-old goes searching for a missing sock in their bedroom. You ever had that? Sent a three-year-old upstairs? Might not be a three-year-old, could be a 10-year-old. They go upstairs, what do they do when you tell them to look for something? Well, they give it maybe 2 seconds. They open the door, give it a quick glance, and then they race back down the stairs. No, it's not there, Mum and Dad, can't see it. When we earnestly seek the Lord, it's not doing that. To earnestly seek the Lord is to do so wholeheartedly and in a committed way. And you know, when we seek the Lord in that way, we will find that He is all we need. We find that He's already made the first move in sending His Son. And He also promises to be with us if we earnestly seek Him and acknowledge Him as our Saviour and our God. When things get hard in life, even this week, where will we turn? I trust that we'll turn away from earthly powers, away from earthly solutions, and we'll turn to the Lord Himself, God's rescuer, who is now with us by His Spirit, and He will one day return. And as Psalm 146 reminds us right at the beginning of our time together, He is far, far better than any earthly power. And in fact, every earthly power will one day bow the knee before Him. That's the Lord we should turn to and trust in. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 describes that. We're going to end with this and then we're going to turn to sing. Let us acknowledge the Lord, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge being to know relationally. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. His presence is guaranteed, in other words.